read a passage this morning that we've read on several occasions here. We're working this third chapter of Colossians. And today we're going to probably deal more with the nuts and bolts of how you accomplish this in your life. Colossians chapter 3 and beginning in verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, these are easy words to say. This is not so much an easy thing to accomplish. It's not, if you just go full bore into the kingdom of God, it's fairly simple. But it seems to be an area that people struggle with. Historically, the people of God in the Word of God have had trouble keeping their mind on heavenly things. And they continue to be dragged down to things that are surrounding them. So today we're going to work on this. And as you're seated, let's clap our hands, lift a voice, and magnify and praise and lift up the name of Jesus. Praise God. We glorify you. We worship you. We thank you, Lord God, for the privilege of handling your word. Now, Brother T, do you want to tell us what happened at your home church this week? Or is it something we should be guarded about or not tell? Okay, because I'm excited to tell it. Well, no, I want you to tell it. I just don't want to tell it if we shouldn't tell it now that we've told it in front of all these folks.
Okay. Praise the Lord, church. Well, I've been witnessing to my pastor, and some told me to stop, and then some was telling me to keep going. So I went and witnessed to him again on a Monday night, Labor Day. We met up at the church, and I witnessed to him, and he was closed-minded about it. But me and Brother Cliff had a Bible study with my pastor and his reverend some weeks before that. And my mama called me last Wednesday, and she was telling me that. She said, call me ASAP. And I was like, oh, Lord, something happened. But she called me. Now, she told me, she said, they were talking about you. And I was like, what? I'm thinking it's going to be negative. And she was like, well, met the reverend, got revelation on what you was telling them. God gave him revelation on Jesus as the Almighty God. So they reteaching them. He said they're reteaching them. So hopefully God don't stop there. And I hope they find out what salvation is. I know God's not going to stop there. So I'm just going to keep praying for them and just hope that they see it.
Praise God. Now,
He said, I went to Nereus Church, and he said, when we left there, he said, I asked the pastor some questions, and he couldn't answer them. So he said, I started praying and fasting, and then God revealed it to him on what we was telling him. So.
Praise God. That was a public statement in their house of worship. He said, Jesus is the mighty God in Christ. I want you to know how huge that is. We're so glad to have all of our visitors here today, and a lot of what we do may be a little confusing to you, but if you'll open your Bible, it'll be less confusing to you. But when you hear a young man say, I've been witnessing to my pastor. You know, that requires a little explanation, just a little bit of explanation. But there are all sorts of churches. There are all types of dogmas and tenets of belief, all sorts of theologies out there. But you want and need a theology that is rooted in the Word of God. For example, you need to know that nobody in the Bible ever thought about or taught about or believed in or ever even imagined a thing called the Trinity. It didn't exist in the Word of God. It's going to be like 300 years later that develops. Consequently, nobody in the Bible was baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And so when you open your Bible, you find everybody there baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the Almighty God. He is the Father. He is the Son. He is the Holy Ghost. He is the Lamb and the Lion. He is the hope of the world. He is everything. When you say the name of Jesus, you've just called on all that God is. And so that's the kind of thing that Brother Tenarius is witnessing to his pastor about. But I believe this, and I've come into the understanding over the last number of years that there are multitudes of people being baptized in the name of Jesus on the continent of Africa and in Asia and in Central and South America. They're coming into the truth of the name of Jesus, and they're just rebaptizing the whole church. Now, I don't believe it's the will of God for that to be exclusive to third world settings. I really do believe that the will of God is that a whole church get baptized in Jesus' name right here. So we're going to pray that way and pursue that and keep witnessing to you, Pastor. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. Praise God. So if you're risen with Christ, seek after high things, things that are above, heavenly things. And if you are risen with Christ, set your affection, let your love be tethered to things that are in the heavens. Now, moving on through this chapter and beginning in verse 8. Colossians 3 and 8. And now the apostle tells us, now also put off these. There's some things, when you come to God, there are some things you have to put off. If you're living in a honky-tonk, you got to come out of there. If you're spending time with worldly things that God is not in favor of, that are distortions and that will pollute your spirit, you see, God has a purpose for you, and he has a design for you, and he has a way for you to live and a place for you to arrive at, and you don't want to be doing anything that's going to complicate or compromise God's vision for your life. So that's what this teaching is about. So he says, this is what I want you to put off: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. Verse 9, don't lie to one another. You've put off the old man. You put off the way you used to live, your old man, with his deeds or his actions. Verse 10, and you've put on the new man, which is created or renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So when you come to God, you take off your old man, like taking off a coat. You put on a new man, like putting on a coat. There are things that you do, and as you begin to habituate those things and make those things the norm for your life, at first, when you walk into a new scenario, a new school or a new relationship or a new job, you're a little bit unsure at first, and you're not really operating at ease, but as you get used to it, it becomes more natural. You flow really well, and you are accustomed to it. Well, when you come to live for God, you have to take on a new identity, and you begin to do things that you might not have done before, and you stop doing things that you've been doing all your life. And so it's a little bit uncomfortable, and you're not quite sure which foot goes before the other one. But if you continue to do these things, then you habituate those things and you become those things. You are what you do. And so if you do what the Word of God says, you will become what the Word of God says you should become. Now, he says you're going to take off the old man and put on the new man, and it has to do with being renewed in knowledge. You change yourself by changing your knowledge base. In verse 11, there's no Greek, nor Jew, nor circumcision, nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. This is not culturally relative. This doesn't change. It doesn't accommodate itself to your previous culture. Rather, God has invited you into his culture. And now we're talking about the culture of the kingdom of God. And so you're coming out of your culture, whatever it was. So then someone from Asia, someone from Africa, someone from South America, someone from Alabama can all come to the table of God, and we sit down together and we have a common thread of theology and lifestyle and understanding and belief. And it's amazing how you can communicate with people that you can't even speak the language when you go to that place and you find apostolics, and they all love to worship, and they all shout and dance, and they all talk in tongues, and they all get excited about the name of Jesus, and they all baptize in water, and they all fully immerse, and they all do it in Jesus' name. And so we coalesce around these biblical ideas, and it's amazing. It's the culture of the kingdom of God. And so Paul in this is calling people out of Hellenism and out of the the dominant culture of his day. And today we call people out of Westernism in the United States. We're a melting pot here. There's all sorts of cultures. Some of the things that you do in your culture are pleasing to God. You're nice people. You're good to neighbors. You are friendly. All of those things work out great in the kingdom of God. You can keep those things. But other things that you may do in your culture may not be acceptable to God. Those have to stay outside. You've got to get rid of those and make a transition. So he says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. This is who you are. You are God's chosen people now. You are holy and God loves you. Put on mercy and kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering. Forbear one another, be patient with one another, forgive one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on love or charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your heart. Now, this is really important. You understand that the good stuff that everybody wants, that wonderful feeling and the peace of heart and peace of mind and that wonderful assurance and the joy and all, everybody wants that, but there's a price to be paid to arrive at that place. You don't get that just by walking in the door, but you get that by getting close to God and by shedding everything in your life that's not like God. Because this world is what's made you anxious. And this world is what will yank on your joy and try to destroy you. So it is a matter of coming out and going in. It's a matter of putting off and putting on. And we're changing cultures. We're coming out of a world culture, a dominant culture, and we're coming into the culture of God. And if you do that well and you do that effectively, the peace of God will rule in your heart. And at the end there, he says, and be thankful, and be thankful. If you love God and you're glad today, clap your hands, lift your voice, and be thankful. I we give you praise, oh God. I we bless your name, oh God. Is there a witness in the house? Is anybody doing better since you got close to God and after you started walking out of some things that were not like God? Praise God. So then we get down to nuts and bolts, and this is not just theology out in the ether somewhere, but how do I mortify my flesh? How do I put off the old man? How do I put on the new man? Because now we've got to apply this. We walk out of here, we've got to walk into a Monday and a Tuesday and on the job and in the school and in a house and in a family and in a fellowship and in a community. And how do we accomplish these things? Okay, so Paul gives us other advice in other passages of epistles. For example, Galatians chapter 5. The epistles are letters written to churches. Churches are groups of people just like you. These were 2,000 years ago, but they endured and they struggled with and they experienced the same things that you deal with, because humanity is the same wherever you go on the timeline. And so Paul is going to teach them how to accomplish these things that he's told them to do in Colossians. Verse 16 of Galatians 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Everybody say, walk in the Spirit. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the way I put off all of these things is I have to learn to walk in the Spirit. Well, that is a very alien idea. That is an alien concept. That is an alien concept to most church people, walking in the Spirit. Because most church people want things packaged and planned and controlled and nothing out of order. And they'll even use that scripture, everything should be done decently and in order. Well, what you think is decent and what God thinks is decent may be two different things. What you think is in order and what God thinks is in order. Everybody was telling the man, be quiet, don't say that, don't say that. But Bartimaeus was crying out with all he had, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they were telling him, that's not decent. That's not in order. But God thought that it was, because when you get energized about getting into the presence of God, that is decent and that is in order. And if you get excited about the power of God and the goodness of God and you feel like dancing with David, David's wife told him, all of that's foolishness. That's vain. You don't need to be doing that. And David was coming like Daffy Duck down Main Street in the city, and he didn't care who saw him. He said, it's before God that I'm doing this. So you see, what you think is decent may not be what God thinks is. You got to get together in the Word of God and figure that out. So how do you walk in the Spirit? I understand the mandate. If I walk in the Spirit, I don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, we're in Galatians 5 still. The fruit of the Spirit, or what the Spirit produces, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These are the very things that Paul told us in Colossians that we need to take on. These are the very things that we need to put on. Now he's telling you, if you walk in the Spirit, these things are organic. They grow out of a vibrant and lively experience in the Spirit of God. So I have to do these things. But it's not just a list of things that you do by rote memorization, like following the orders in some drudgery and some dead religious process. But this is alive. The Spirit is the source of life. So he says these good things that God wants you to accomplish, it's not so much about crushing the bad things. It's about displacing them with the good things. And I don't know if you can hear me or not, but that's a tremendous difference. That's a tremendous difference. I don't want you so much to quit hating people. I want you to learn how to love people. And the other is taken. Do you understand me? I don't want you to quit going to the bad places. I want you to fall in love with the good places. And once you fall in love with the good places, organically and by nature, you just separate yourself from everything that's not pleasing to God. Praise God. Now we're in Romans chapter 8, and we'll start in verse 4. So the answer to how you accomplish this is you walk in the Spirit. Now the question is, how do I walk in the Spirit? Romans 8 and 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So you can see there is a common theology here in Paul's writing about not following after your flesh. Now, the world's going to tell you, do what you feel, do what you like, just go ahead and follow your heart. But that's a recipe for disaster. Paul's telling you, you better follow after the Spirit of God. He will lead you into places that are going to be good for you. Verse 5, they that are after the flesh, they mind the things, or they think about the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So as you are walking in the Spirit and thinking about the Spirit, you naturally gravitate in your mind. Your thought process begins to focus on things in the Spirit. And this is important. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death. If you continue to follow after the flesh and the world and drift away from God, you're going to die. And you're not only going to die here, you're going to die forever. You're going to go to hell. So to be carnally or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You know what Jesus said? He said, the thief comes to steal and to kill, but I've come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. You know what? God doesn't want you to have some old sad sack dead religious life. If you think church is about being a sad old depressed religious person, you never met the God that I'm talking about today. I want you to know he's come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. Anybody here love living for God? Anybody here love drinking from the fountain of living water? Anybody here ever got drunk in the Holy Ghost? Anybody here loving what God is doing? Because, verse 7, the carnal mind, your natural mind, the one you were born with, is the enemy of God. Well, let's be rational now. Let's don't get out in anything that's not rational. Well, you'll never find God, because God's beyond all of your rational power. The carnal mind is the enemy of God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. You can't train it. Every time you take a step of faith, your natural mind is going to be talking against it. Every time you forgive your enemy, your natural mind's going to be talking against it. Every time you try to do good and your flesh is telling you to do bad, your natural mind is going to be speaking against it. Your natural mind is going to be, take care of yourself. Get what you can get. Don't worry about anybody else. It's all about you. It's all about you. And that's the song of our world today. It's not the song of the kingdom of God. So the way that winds up, verse 8, so that then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. In your natural person, in your stoic religion, without the life of God, you can't please God. You got to have the Holy Ghost in this. You got to have the Spirit of life in this. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If what? If the Spirit of God dwell in you. So how do I get out of the flesh and into the Spirit? You got to receive the Holy Ghost. You got to have the Spirit of God down inside of you. Now, this is a killer here, Romans 8 and 9. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You cannot even get in the program. You cannot even belong to God. Well, everybody belongs to God. No, you're wrong. The Bible said, I don't know what your grandmama said, but the Bible says that if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you don't belong to God. You've got to come to His house. You've got to knock on the door. You've got to sign up with His program. You've got to join the kingdom of God. You were born in the kingdom of this world. You were born destined to go to hell. You were born to be ruled over by Satan. But friend, you've got to change by will and by choice if you want to live forever with God. Well, praise God. So how do I walk in the Spirit? Well, the first thing you have to have is the Spirit. John chapter 3 and verse 5. Jesus tells a guy named Nicodemus, "Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Do you understand? You have to have the Holy Ghost to enter in the kingdom of God. And verse 4 of Acts chapter 2. And this is the first time the Holy Ghost was ever poured out in the New Testament era. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So now we understand something here. When Peter and James and John and Andrew and Bartholomew and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and all of these in that upper room received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, they all began to speak in a language that they did not understand. You say, well, I never heard about that. Well, it doesn't matter. It's a fact in the Word of God. Well, my church doesn't do that. Well, it doesn't matter. It's a fact in the Word of God. Well, we don't do that anymore. Well, that's a shame, because that's where it started and that's how it still is. When you get the Holy Ghost, you talk in tongues. Acts chapter 10, verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. And they of the circumcision, the Jews, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was also poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues or languages and magnify God. Acts chapter 10, they got the Holy Ghost, they spoke in tongues. Acts chapter 19, verse 6, and when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them. The Holy Ghost is synonymous with the Spirit. We were talking, when Paul's talking about walking in the Spirit, of following after the Spirit, of being led by the Spirit, he's talking about the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. You can call it many of a number of terms or names, but it's always going to be the same thing that we're talking about, the same function and the same experience. Paul lays his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Now, just in a matter of moments, I just gave you three scriptures where people in the foundation of the church, in the very first century of the church, received the Holy Ghost. The apostles were with them. Nobody ever said, no, don't do that. Don't do that. We don't do that anymore. You only find that teaching among people that don't have the Holy Ghost. The only people that are telling you it's not for you anymore are people that don't have it. But people that are having it say, wow, you need to get this. You're going to love this. You're going to love this Holy Ghost experience. So, as you get the Holy Ghost, and this sets you up to be responsive to the scripture where Paul says, you've got to come out, you've got to go in, you've got to put off, you've got to put on. These are the things that are not pleasing to God. You have to set those to the side. These are the things that are pleasing to God. You have to put them on. You have to internalize them. Paul says you do that by walking in the Spirit. So the first thing is get the Spirit. You can't walk in the Spirit until you get the Spirit. I was raised Southern Baptist, and we didn't get the Holy Ghost. We didn't talk about the Holy Ghost. We didn't sing about the Holy Ghost. The only time you mentioned it was in a discussion of the Trinity, which is not a biblical term and does not exist, and it was the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he didn't get much airtime because nobody understood about him. But when I started reading the Bible and talking to these apostolics, I found that everybody in the Bible that got the Holy Ghost talked in tongues. And you couldn't function in the New Testament. You couldn't even be a part of the church without the Holy Ghost. Because the church is not signing a role or joining a club. The church is a new birth experience. You're born into the church. It's experiential. So we begin a daily practice after we come into the Holy Ghost. Now, if you're here and you've never received the Holy Ghost, this is basically how folks get it. In your seat or here in the altar or maybe in the baptistry after you've been baptized, you lift up your hands and you just begin to tell God how much you love him. There is a place for repentance and there is a place for sorrow, but you don't get the Holy Ghost there. You got to get up out of that and, okay, now it's time to praise God and thank God, because you can't live in a state of I'm sorry and I'm awful and it's terrible and I made so many mistakes. That may all be true and you need to deal with that with God. But after a while, you got to get up and dry your eyes and look up and in faith say, God is good and he loves me and he said I could come in and he said he's going to cover my sins and he said he won't remember them anymore and I've got a reason to praise him. So you lift your hands and you begin to praise and magnify God. And as you do that, as you begin to worship God, you will feel his presence. Everybody feels it a little differently, but you begin to feel his presence. It is an embrace. God is a spirit. And so as soon as you lift up your face and you begin to love on him, he comes and he starts loving on you and you feel his presence. And as you do that, if you just continue to open up, you're actually moving. You don't feel yourself moving, but you're moving from one place spiritually to another place spiritually. You don't really understand that in the natural, but you're moving. And you're moving into his presence and into the possibilities and into all of the vast potential of the kingdom of God. And as you do, he begins to fill you like you are a vessel, just like you're a big vase. And he's pouring his spirit in you and it's filling you up. And when it gets to the top, you begin to speak in a language you never, you know when the tea's ready? Because the little kettle goes, whee! Yeah. And you know how somebody gets the Holy Ghost? Because when you get filled up, you start jabbering in a language you never learned in school. And everybody around you, you know, God knows. And everybody around you knows when you get the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Now, where you went to get the Holy Ghost, you have to learn to go back to that. It's a place. It's a sanctuary. A lady in John chapter 4 was asking Jesus, because she and her nation worshiped at a place called Samaria, and they worshiped in a mountain, and they were pagans. And she said to Jesus, you're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. Where should people worship? He said, well, lady, you ask a good question, because it's time right now where none of that's going to be relevant. It's not going to be in Samaria, and it's not going to be in Jerusalem. Now, he didn't teach that to a Jewish crowd, because they'd have had a fit. But what he was talking about was the destruction of Jerusalem that was about to take place in 40 years. But he said, oh, it's going to be a marvelous place. It's not going to be Jerusalem. It's not going to be Samaria. It's going to be a place called Spirit and Truth. And in that place, you can be anywhere on the face of the earth. The angels cried in Isaiah 6, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The whole world is filled with his glory. And because the whole world is filled with his glory, you can tap into his glory anywhere you are. You can be on a sick bed in a hospital. You can be in trouble on the job. You can be at your own house. And God is portable. God is everywhere. God is anywhere. You can lift your hands and you can go to that place. But it takes spirit, which in that case is little s. Everybody say little s. That's not talking about God's spirit. That's talking about your spirit. You can't come to God rationally. Now, I know that's difficult. But you can talk about the theology forever. There is a huge cognitive part of living for a huge part of living for God that is cognitive, that is understanding, that is knowledge, and all of that. That is what he means when he says truth, spirit and truth. So you got to have the cognitive right. But there is a huge slice of living for God that is affective. It is by nature spiritual, and I cannot for the life of me separate spiritual from emotional. I can't separate the two. Love is the greatest spiritual force on the earth, and it is a dynamic emotion. I can't separate the two. So when you come to God, you have to come to that place. I'm thanking God it doesn't have to be Jerusalem, because you'd have to be flying in and out on an airline that people want to blow up every day. Then I'd have to go every day, because I got to pray every day. I've got to touch God every day. But he's created a plan here where you don't have to go to another nation or another place. Wherever you are right now in this house or anywhere else. And by the way, this church house is not special for that. It's only special because people here lift up their hands and worship and magnify God. So where you went when you first received the Holy Ghost is where you have to go again on day one. Holy Ghost plus one. Holy Ghost plus two. Holy Ghost plus three. I've been doing this for 40 something years now. So you got to go back to that place. Remember what Paul said. If you want the good stuff, and if you want to get rid of the bad stuff, and you want to please God, and you want to be a different person, and you want to walk and actualize the potential and embrace the good things of God, you have to walk in the Spirit. So one, you have to get the Spirit, and you'll know, and everybody will know, and then you have to get it again and get it again. Now, you have the Spirit. It dwells, it resides in you. It lives, he lives inside of you. But you still have to go back to that place where you yield yourself to God completely. Your mind is on him and on nothing else, and you have that moment of extreme intimacy with God. Gotta have that moment of tremendous intimacy with God, because intimacy, as it is in the conjugal married relationship, is where you are fertile and where you bring forth. Intimacy is where you bring forth with God. If you are half full and you never break through and you never pray through and you never press through, then you don't have a chance of being fruitful in the kingdom of God. This is really important. When Michael, David's wife, is looking out the window and he's just berserk. He's flipping and running and dancing and the Bible says he was leaping and dancing with all of his might. I don't know if anybody worshiped in here with all their might this morning. I mean, you did real good. I was glad to be here with you. But I mean, this guy was gone off. He was off the hook. He was just berserk in the street. And his wife, who is royalty, is looking down on him, and she despises him. And when he gets in the house, she said, "How glorious was the king today? Like one of the common fellows. You're acting vain and shaming yourself in front of the handmaidens like a common person. Don't you know your royalty?" He said, "First, lady, it was before God." So we worship before God. So we ain't studying you. We worshiping before God. You don't like this? David said, "It is before the Lord who chose me over your daddy." And that's another story. But he's just setting it in order here. He said, "It's before him that I play." Well, all that worshiping, that looks like nonsense. That looks like, and some of you want to say, it looks like play. And David said, it is play. He said, "I'm playing before the Lord. I don't know what to do." The Bible said, clap your hands, all you people. The Bible says, shout to God with a voice of triumph. The Bible said, praise him in the dance. You know, most all that comes to us from David. He's a pioneer in wackiness at church. But he knows how to get into the Spirit of God. And he hungers for it. And he says, "And if you don't like this, I'm going to be worse even than this." He said, "I will be more vile than thus." Which means it's going to get worse. If you don't like the way we praise God today, don't come back tomorrow. It's going to be worse tomorrow. So you have to get the Holy Ghost, and then you have to go back to that place of intimacy. You can achieve it in prayer. You can achieve it in worship. You can achieve it in song. They are all woven together, because they all come under a broad canopy of connecting with God in a very intimate way. I would put them all under the canopy of worship. and you can break through into that as often and as regularly as you choose to. Isn't it an amazing thing that until the veil was torn in the temple, that only one man could go one time a year into the Shekinah glory of God, and now a bunch of ragtag Gentiles like us can get up on a Sunday morning. Where are you going? I'm going into the Holy of Holies. I'm going into the heart of God's kingdom. I'm going to touch him and be touched by him. And it's amazing to think what might happen. I'm going into the presence of God. And Paul is teaching us that walking in the Spirit, you've got to be radiated with the Spirit. You've got to be filled with the Spirit. It's got to be running over in your life. These are all metaphors in the natural, types of descriptives in the natural, that all fall short of what actually happens when the Spirit of God just fills and permeates someone's soul. But it's the best we can do with the lumbering vehicle of language. So, we have a daily practice of going back, entering in, communing, spending time with God. And as we spend time with God, it shapes our minds. It shapes our conversation. It shapes our thoughts. It changes our relationships. Because and then we are not influenced by our world around us, but rather the presence of God. So then we are not world-influenced people in the presence of God, but we are God-influenced people in the presence of a world that really needs God. Praise God. How many of you love Brother Daniel Blash? I spent some time with him this week, had several really nice conversations with him, heard him. He was a presenter at the Challenge Week coursework that we participated in and took part in. And Brother Blash is a PhD, and he has a clinical practice, and he works for University of Washington there in St. Louis, and he pastors a church, and he has all kinds of spare time, and he makes me tired just talking to him. But this is interesting to me. We were talking about the things of the Spirit. He is a professional counselor, runs a clinical counseling service. As a pastor, he rarely ever counsels. In his clinical practice, he's dealing with the world. They don't have the equipment. In the church, he's dealing with people who have the name of Jesus and the Spirit of God within them. It's an entirely different approach. And even though he's a professional counselor, he doesn't counsel people in his church. He tells them, you need to pray and you need to worship. And he says, you need to get into the presence of God. He's one of the founders of the Apostolic Institute for Soteriological Counseling. It's a great idea. Brother Jason Carr, who was here last year, Sister Beth Bouse, who's coming to the family Sunday, and also the marriage retreat this year. She also runs a clinical practice in Rialto, California, and they are connecting with other apostolic counselors all over the country. It's a wonderful thing because there are a lot of areas where pastors are not trained or qualified to be dealing with people in an effective way. But there's a place where pastors are eminently qualified to deal with you and to direct you. But it's not so much in holding your hand and hearing your story and then giving you some textbook remedy of behavior, but rather the pulpit and the pastor's office should be leading you into prayer and into worship, or if you would, into another moment of intimacy with the Spirit of God. Because I don't know what basket of snakes you might have up here, but I know where the answer is, and I don't know what they did to you when you were a little baby, but I know what the answer is, and I don't know how to deal with your pervasive feeling of rejection, but I know where the answer is. is, and I don't know what to do with your distorted personality, but I know where the answer is. The one that made you, the one that shaped you, the one that framed you, he holds the answer to every need in your life. Somebody clap your hands. Somebody testify. Somebody shout about how good God is. Somebody go to that place where you connect and the Spirit of God embraces you in intimacy. Praise God. So in a candid conversation for spirit-filled persons, he says everything you need is in the presence of God. This was extremely relevant to our conversation this week because the symposium was about worship. He said everything you need. Sister Beth Bouse, who some of you will meet for the first time the Friday and Saturday night of family, or rather marriage retreat, and then family Sunday. She has a practice there in Brother Larry Booker's church in Rialto, California. And when you come to her and say, Sister Bouse, and I need counseling. I need you to talk to me. And really, when most people tell you that, they just want to tell their story. And don't worry about it. Don't get the wrong idea about this. I'm always glad to sit with you and hear your story. I want to know where you came from and what you went through and all of that. I really do. I have an interest in you, and I'm always interested in the people of God, and I love seeing what God is able to do. But I don't have any magic recipes or rabbits in hats. I can't reach back to when you were 12 or 10 or 9 or 5 or whatever and slap that perpetrator away. I can't put on a cape and a big Z on my chest and fly off into your past and remedy all that happened to you. I can't do that. But I can take you by the hand, and we can go to a place where there's a fountain of living water and a well springing up into everlasting life, and a God who has the handle on everything that goes on. Sister Boss, though, you go to her and ask for counseling. She says, okay, tell me what's bothering you. And they tell her, she says, okay, here's what we're going to do. You're going to pray about this for a week. And you're going to fast about this for a week. She says, that clears out the clientele. Well, I just wanted her to tell me some stuff. I didn't want to. Can you believe her? She wants me to pray and fast about my life. I want her to reach in and punch a button and make me all better. You are a drive-through generation. We are a drive-through culture, but you can't get the good stuff of God driving through. But she knows. Now, she's trained. She's got a double master. She's trained, and she's good at what she does, and she has an excellent spirit, and you're going to love her when you meet her. But she knows something. She says, and I'm going to pray with you, and I'm going to fast with you, and then we'll revisit this conversation. Because she knows. Now, these are professional counselors. Do you know what the American Psychological Association says about counseling? That it is 99% ineffective. And do you know how much they charge you for counseling? They don't put that out in the window. They don't say so-and-so and so-and-so clinical counseling, by the way, 99% ineffective. But in candid conversations and in their own data, they say it among themselves. People go to counseling their whole life. It's an amazing thing. But God said to Zechariah, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Praise God. The tabernacle of Israel was the process for broken people, Adamic fallen humanity, to come into the presence of God. It was a process for alignment and relationship with God. It was a process for repairing the Adamic breach. They just needed to get into his presence. Now you can do that. The woman with the issue of the blood touched the hem of his garment. She broke through and just touched him, and she got healing. The Syrophoenician woman broke through and caused a time warp by worshiping him. They were not in covenant with God, but they were able to break into a moment of intimacy with God. In the presence of God, Paul and Silas cause an earthquake. They bring the presence of God down into their desperate situation. Moses gets so close to God, he shines like a light bulb. The people of God want him to put a bag on his head when he talked to them. They were so upset about it all. David goes into the temple, or the type of the presence of God, and he finds bread when he and his men are starving, and it's God's bread. He goes into the temple in a time of trouble, and there was a sword there that he had taken from a defeated enemy at one point in his life. Somewhere in it all, he had forgotten about it. But when he went into the presence of God, or into the house of God, he finds that victory that he had won long ago. It was a symbol, a reminder of what God had done in him, and now it was restored unto him. But we could go on biblical examples all day, but all of this is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is our tabernacle. He's our high priest. By him we come into the heavenly holy of holies. Now, all of the features have to be in place. You have to have the same features in your life that the temple or the tabernacle had in order to get into the presence of God. I'm talking about a life-changing experience with God. You got to walk in the Spirit. You've got to have an altar in your life. You've got to have a place where you can lay things down and burn things up and walk away from things. You've got to have a lava in your life, a basin like they had for washing and cleansing. You've got to have those things positioned in your life, which simply means every day of your life, you need to thank God. God, I am a sinner, and you are a great and a gracious God, and I need you to wash me, and I need you to cleanse me, and I need you to forgive me. You need to have a candlestick in your life, a place of light and revelation. You say, well, I don't have that. Well, you need to press on in to the presence of God until revelation goes off in your heart and in your spirit. You need to have showbread. They had a pile of bread there, a constant fixture in the tabernacle. You need to have bread, which is the word of God, every day in your life. I'm telling you how to walk in the Spirit. You've got to have you need to be in the house every time the doors are open. You need to preach with the preacher. You need to sing with the choir. You need to pray before a service. You need to pray during service. Outside and in your home, you need a prayer life. You need a sanctuary in your own private life. Somebody say praise the Lord. Lindsay, come pray and help them. Give them some hope here. You need to make your way daily into the Holy of Holies. God will do business with anybody here today just on the basis of faith and a sincere heart. And he'll do all of this to restore you into his presence and into intimacy. He'll do all that just to get you where you need to go. But don't you dare ever come and get a touch from God and think, wow, now I've got everything I need. Because the world church out there will tell you, well, salvation is a cognitive episode. Salvation is holistic. It's mind and body and spirit. He said, this is how I want you to love me. I want you to love me with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. That's your heart, your mind, your body. Your spirit, your mind, your body. You need to love him in a holistic way. Praise God. Let's lift our hands and just talk to him right now. Hallelujah. Praise God. Do you know the Bible says that from the foundation of the earth, he's prepared it all. And do you know he tells us that he's prepared everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness? Everything you need is in him. Every change you need, every remedy you need. If you're hurting in your mind, in your heart, in your body, you can find an answer in the presence of God. Praise God. Let's all stand together. I'm trying to be real with you here. Some people get an instant answer and an instant fix from God. I know people that got delivered from something, bam, right there on the spot. Then others, it's like farming. It's a process. Little by little, day by day, God grows you and builds you and brings you. That seems to be the most common experience. But as you come into the presence of God, you got to have a made up mind. Whatever it takes, however long it takes, I'm going to find what God has for me. You know, I believe God can heal hearts. I believe He can heal marriages. I believe He can heal fractured families. I believe God can heal the trauma of childhood experiences. I believe that He can. I know that He can. Praise God. But it doesn't happen when you come in part. When you come in part, you receive in part. You've got to come holistically. You've got to come with all you are, your spirit. Worship Him in spirit and in truth. You've got to give your mind to Him. You've got to give your body to Him. Here I am. What are you doing? What is all that about? I'm loving God holistically. Do you understand it? No, I don't understand why me jitterbugging around here does anything for anybody, because I'm not a good dancer. But I just know it's what productive people in the Word of God always did. And I've been around the church long enough to know deadness doesn't bring forth anything but stink. But lively worship is always found around miracles and transformed lives. Praise God. Praise God. The altar's open today. If somebody would like to just come and press into the presence of God. You'd like to just come and remember the place. Remember how you got the Holy Ghost the first time. Remember how you met Him in a place of intimacy the first time. And as you come, press on in. Don't worry about the agenda. Don't bring Him a meeting agenda. Don't make it about a thing. And don't make it about a situation. And don't make it about a circumstance. And don't make it about your need. Just make it about, I want to get close to You. I want to draw close to You, because everything else comes into place. Hallelujah. Now you got your body here. Now get your spirit here. Somebody begin. It's a strange thing to me, but your heart and your voice are connected together. You need to begin to cry out to Him. You need to lift up your voice. You need to lift up your voice. Nobody can call on God for you. Nobody can say anything for your heart. Your heart has a voice. You need to find it right now. Place where you last talked to Him. Go back to the place where you first met Him. Hallelujah. Hey.